I started a series that I entitled Pursuing Godliness. And today, the title of my message is The Need to Pursue. And we're going to start, as we normally do, by reading some scriptures. Today, we'll be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then two portions from 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, and chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Once again, for those who are listening by recording, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, and chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, on the other hand, and when he says, on the other hand, the verse before, the sentence before it, it says, have nothing to do with worldly fables that are only fit for old women, he says. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's pray before we go any further. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Himself is in our midst. We are in the presence of the Lord. And we just give you thanks and praise, and we honor you, Father. Indeed, I ask of you, Father, starting with me, that you would grant me to grow in the fear of the Lord, and grant each one of us to grow in our delight and reverence of the Lord, Father. That we might respond to everything you say and do in the way that would please you. Father, I'm asking for hearts, starting with mine, that are soft to your word, that we would hear what you are saying. Father, I want the seed of your word to go deep within me and within each one of my brothers and sisters, that it would bear fruit that pleases you and brings glory to Jesus. And so now we commit this time. I ask you for utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time that you would set a guard over my mouth and keep watch at the door of my lips, that we might hear what you have to say, Father. And we just thank you that you are present, that you are the Lord present to help us. And so we receive help and just give you thanks right now, Father. Help us to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last week, I started by saying that, we introduced this idea of pursuing godliness. And I started by saying, you know, when I think of our church and the members of it, I think from God's perspective, the thing that He wants is that we are doing well. We are doing well. You know, when I don't know about you, when somebody says, how are you doing? I almost have an instinctive reaction just to say, oh, I'm doing great. Whether I am or not is neither here nor there. But it's just almost the way we talk. But in reality, God wants us to be doing well. You know, the peace of God upon us is causing us to just do well. And I broke that down into two things. When I think of you doing well, I think of you personally are enjoying more and more of God's salvation. So you're doing well from the perspective of you are just benefiting even more from what Jesus did for you. And also you're doing well
in regards to, because you are enjoying more and more of God's salvation, you're more and more a useful vessel. You think to be a help. And I don't just mean, you know, give a guy a ride because he's got a flat tire. Of course, that low level of help, even we would expect even worldly people to do. But I mean, you really think along the lines of, God so wants to help the people around me that he's even willing to use me, and I'm willing to be used. You know? And I'm willing to be taken outside of my comfort zone so that God could use me to do extraordinary things for other people. God so wants to help people, starting with you. Starting with you. You know, this is who we are. And for those of us who have the responsibility of watching out and watching over, it's for this that we labor and strive. You know, in Colossians, it talks about a man named Epaphras who with his prayers was laboring so that the brethren in Colossae would stand fully assured and blameless in all that was the will of God. That's how the NASB puts it. Here you heard Paul say to Timothy, this is what we're laboring and striving for. That people are godly in all that they do. God wants us to be doing well. And so part of that has to do with this whole idea of godliness. And I ended last week by asking you, what is the purpose of your life? Like, I know what you're supposed to say, especially if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while. I know what you're supposed to say. I know what I'm supposed to say. But the question that really matters is, deep down, when all is said and done, what is the purpose of your life? What is it that rules you? What is the goal of your life? Even for people like us who know the right answer, and by the way, the right answer is, I want God to be pleased. I want to serve God wholeheartedly. I want him to be glorified with my life. Even for people like us who know those things, because of the effect of this world and because of, you know, not necessarily resisting worldliness, oftentimes when we look at how we live and what we choose, it's not that different from what somebody who doesn't know the Lord. We're pursuing comfort and provision and we're pursuing, you know, purpose. I want people to recognize that I have a useful life. We know the right thing to say is God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we're living for. And the antidote for that is repentance. Right? And I asked that question, I didn't ask anybody to put up their hand. You know, this was something that you personally had to deal with before the Lord. What am I living for? Am I living for stuff that basically at the end of the day is going to die and end when I die and end? You know, if I spend my life trying to get as much money as I possibly can, for good reasons, by the way. You know, I want to make sure my family's taken care of. I want to make sure that they have everything that they need because, you know, it's getting more and more expensive to go to college and things like that. So we've got to start saving up now. If that is the purpose of my life, then the effect of my life ends when I'm gone. And God calls us to live for more eternal things than this. And he adds a promise to it. As I said to you, the whole idea of doing well is because you are enjoying salvation, you can be a help to others. That is always God's pattern. It's not if you serve God, then maybe he'll throw you a bone, right? It's because you are getting more and more excited and full of, look how good God is. He's taking care of even these things that I'm not giving my attention to. Like, how am I going to save for my kids' education? Because you're meeting with provision, you have this mind that says, I just want to give myself to him. Let me put all that I just said in a better way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And these things that Jesus was talking about was material stuff will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because if you do it the other way around, you're not going to arrive where you need to be. And that is, well done, good and faithful servant. A long time ago, I described the purpose of everybody in this church with a little boat. That's why you see that boat popping up on those screens. And I said, the purpose of your life is to go from wherever you are right now to the harbor called, well done, good and faithful servant. That's really the goal of our lives. That's what it should be. But we have to recognize that because of the influence of this world, we can get derailed from that. And so it is a good thing for us to periodically check and say, hey, what am I living for? I know the right answer, especially if you've been hanging out with Christians and been involved with Christians as long as I have. You know the right thing to say if you put on the spot, but that doesn't mean the right thing to say is what your heart really says. And that's what matters. That's what matters. What is the purpose of your life? The word godliness, the passages that we read where you read godliness, the original Greek word is also translated piety or someone who is devout. Okay? And a man named Jerry Bridges, who I don't know, I just found his little book or his, an article by him. He said that godliness is devotion to God in action. Okay? Devotion to God is an attitude with an action. And that attitude is, you know, a fear of God, a love of God and for God, and a desire for more of God. So somebody who is godly, if you were to describe somebody who is godly, you could probably put them in those sorts of phrases. This is a guy who reveres what God says. It matters to him, or it matters to her, what God thinks about their choices, their words, the way they speak. They want God to be pleased. So they have a reverence for God, and the biblical term for that would be the fear of God. And by that, we don't mean we're afraid of God in the sense of he's going to do us harm, but he is God, and we are not, and we revere him. Devotion to God involves a fear of God, a love for God, and a desire for the things of God. And this is, for the lack of a better way of putting it, this is a good way of thinking about godliness. And the scriptures in more than one place tell us this is the purpose of the gospel, to cause you to be a godly person. He puts it in the negative in the book of Titus when he says, the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and soberly. He breaks out godliness for us, having said, you're to deny ungodliness and then live this way. More than one place, godliness is presented as what we are to be about. This is what the effect of the gospel in your life is to be. If it's not having this effect, then there's something blocking the will of God in your life. Just as I'm sure you would say, you know, somebody who says they're a believer but is cheating on their wife, stealing, lying on their taxes, it would probably be reasonable to say, something is not adding up here. Right? I mean, you may have prayed a prayer. And so it may really be the case that because at that moment you sincerely gave your life to the Lord, you are a saint. But you sure are not living like one. There's something not wrong right here. It could be that you just went through the motion of praying a prayer. Or it could be you have not let the gospel go any deeper to you than just you need to be saved. Something is wrong. I think everybody would agree with that, right? And part of the problem that the church has in the world is too often people have given a bad example of what it means to follow God, right? People have been hypocritical. People have been liars, for lack of a better way of putting it. My simple point is, if you really follow God, there ought to be consequences. Right? And godliness is one way of describing those consequences. The first thing I want to point out to you, as I'm about to end here, 2 Peter. He points out, first of all, that the provisions of the gospel are for life and godliness. Right? So the gospel of God, the gospel concerning Jesus, the good news about what he has done for us, is to result in life and godliness. Okay? Life meaning you're benefiting from God and it's showing up on the outside. You're benefiting from what God has done and it's becoming apparent to those outside. Godliness is something that other people can see. Right? By definition. When you say so-and-so is a godly person, that's because you saw something about them. Not because somebody told you that's how you're supposed to talk about him. So God, the gospel has come to you. And in that gospel, in that message, there is provision for life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, and for godliness. And the thing that we have to start by seeing is the things that are necessary for godliness have been granted. Can somebody quickly read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Did you say me trying to go back and navigate back to the first slide there? Just somebody quickly read it out loud. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It's a race. Okay, Warren, you there? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There's the mic. Second Peter. Yeah, well, turn the page a couple more pages. Just turn the page a couple more pages. There you go. 2 Peter comes after 1 Peter. Stop right there. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Right? That's what it says. Right? And so one of the things that we can first and foremost see that is that godliness is by grace. It is by God having done something that you could never deserve. Godliness, very much so, is because of what God has made possible. In the gospel, by his divine power, and he goes on to talk about through promises we partake of the divine nature. But it is by something God has done for you. In other words, something is waiting for you that's already been provided, right? In 1 Timothy, on the other hand, we are told, and I just for the sake of time, I won't go back there, that you are to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, right? And that it must be something you pursue. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, you pursue these things. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue love. Pursue faith. So how do we reconcile this? On the one hand, it is a grant to us, right? And can anybody tell me the definition of a grant? What's that? A grant. What is a grant? Somebody gave me, the government gave a grant to this organization, or this student was given a grant. What does that mean? What's that? Favor, yes, but more specifically in the case of what does that mean? What's that? Free gift. It was given to you, right? So whatever is required for godliness has been given to you, and yet we're also told, discipline yourself for it. My favorite word. It's not. I just can't avoid it. That's more the issue. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he draws a parallel. There are people who discipline themselves for bodily benefit. You know, there are people who diligently go to the gym and have an exercise routine. And he does not say that that's worthless. He does not say that that's worthless. He just says that it's of little benefit. But he says godliness, on the other hand, has great benefit. And so you should discipline yourself. What an odd word to use with something that has been granted. Discipline yourself for. And even more so, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, pursue these things. Pursue these things. Godliness requires discipline, and godliness requires pursuit. The reason why we may find a contradiction in those concepts, at least, if not specifically word for word, a contradiction, is our idea of what grace means can be kind of broken. Oftentimes, when people hear that God has done something by grace, that we have been saved by grace, and there are ministers who emphasize the grace of God, that it was a complete free gift that God saved you. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to accomplish it. It is a complete free gift, but the problem is sometimes they go so far as to imply that grace means there's no part for you to play in receiving it. And the scriptures do not teach that. In fact, the scriptures don't just say that you were saved by grace. It says you were saved by grace through faith. And faith, whatever else you might say, is something you are involved with.
So here we are told that, you know, if you'd like, for the lack of a better way of putting it, the purpose of your life is godliness. It is something that has been granted, but you must also pursue it. You must also pursue it. And so,
I'm ahead of myself here.
Why would he say something like this? Like, is God trying to make life difficult? I've given you something, but you got to earn it now. Is that, like, is he playing tricks with us? No, he isn't. You know,
I'm going to try and paint a picture. Let's see how successful I am. Let's say
I come across this person. He starts talking to me, and I find out that this person, for some reason that I can't understand, so likes me and so loves me that he says, you know what? I'll take you anywhere you want to go. You just tell me, I'll make a way for you to go anywhere you want to go. And so I'm a little bit taken aback, and I think, well, okay, I need to go down to IKEA, like Ann needed to. I need to go down to IKEA. So the guy gets his car, puts me in the car, and off we go to IKEA, and I come back. And I said, you know, anytime you need to go anywhere, I'll take you there. Anywhere. I'll take you anywhere you need to go. Anywhere you want to go, I'll take you. So they go, well, I need to go downtown. So I get in the car and I go downtown. And I need to go downtown every week because of work, say. And so every week, there he is, taking me downtown. And that sounds pretty great. There's just two problems. I want to go downtown, and he's ready to take me to the moon. He's ready to take me to Hawaii. He's ready to take me across the world on a 3-week cruise. Anywhere I want to go, it's possible to go. He's willing to take me. He's willing to take me into outer space. Obviously, there's a limit to my analogy here. But he said, anywhere. And he's got the means to do it. And I'm settling for going downtown Calgary. Hey, downtown Calgary is great. But having traveled just a little bit, it's not the be-all and end-all of everything. It really isn't. So problem one is I'm not enjoying this salvation to the full extent that's available. Problem two is because I'm not enjoying the salvation, I begin to start thinking it's not that great a salvation. So, you know, this is happening to me. This guy has said, I'll take you anywhere you want to go. And I've been going downtown now for a whole year. Warren comes by and says, hey, I hear you got somebody who'll take you anywhere you want to go. Yeah. I mean, you're right. But you know what? I just go downtown. It's not that great. I mean, yeah, I get to go downtown. But hey, what's the problem here? Because of a lack of enjoying so great a salvation, I don't think it's that great. And so my testimony and my experience when other places that I needed is limited. And this is why God tells us to pursue something that's been granted. Really, if you want to understand the mechanics of how our salvation works, really, you could put it this way. Everything that you could ever need for life and godliness has already been given. God is not, you know, as you respond, trying to find new ways to make sure your needs are met. He's already provided healing and financial provision and provision for your body and for your heart. You know, people, I suspect too many Christians walk, for lack of a better way of putting it, depressed, downcast. God has made provision in this gospel for everything pertaining to life. He's already made it possible. And our part in walking with God is now a pursuing of it so that it manifests in my experience. It really is like this guy who has a ticket to go anywhere and just goes downtown. Downtown is a place. You're absolutely right. You are enjoying this free gift of being able to go somewhere. But so much more is available. And in the case of the analogy, it's just for the asking. In the case of real life, God wants you to pursue. Why?
You know, we may be saved. We may be born again. We may be connected to the living God. And so we are alive. We who were dead are now alive, right? But that doesn't mean that we aren't still holding on to attitudes and ways of thinking that block God from doing things in our life. And the pursuit of the salvation of God gets at those things. It exposes them. You know, if... let's go back to my analogy of this guy who's willing to take me anywhere. So I'm talking to Warren, and Warren says, "Downtown Calgary, that's all you've been to? You could have at least gone to Bragg Creek by now." And I say, "Yeah, but I don't think he'd do that. I don't think he'd take me there." What has been exposed? A thought I have about what he is willing to do. Now, if he says to me, "I will take you anywhere," and then I say, "No, he won't," that exposes something I think about him. And until that thing is dealt with, I can't enjoy a trip to Bright Creek. You follow? Likewise, God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There's not a single thing in my life that I have to struggle with or deal with that God has not already provided something for. But the problem is, there's something that I'm thinking about God and his ways that are keeping me from having it. You know, all of the things that God wants to do in your life. And let me, this is a bit of an aside. You know, sometimes when people talk to other people about the Lord, it's almost presented as, you give your life to the Lord and you'll not have any problems thereafter. Right? This kind of a very, what's the right word? Misleading presentation of the gospel. Because the promise of gospel, the promise of God in the gospel is not that you will not have any problems, that your life will go exactly like you want it to go. Unfortunately, I'll step out on a limb here, and this is just my opinion. I wonder if part of that hasn't got to do with how Western Christianity presents the gospel, that it's all about you and you being comfortable. And so I don't know what Western Christianity does with passages like fellowship of his sufferings in Philippians, you know, or filling up what is lacking in your service. Because of a gospel that has its sole focus on you getting what you want, we miss out on certain things. That was an aside. I shouldn't have done that because now I've been distracted. A gospel that just has you at its focus is missing out on what God has really done for you. And so he says, pursue. This is what I wanted to say. All of the, you know, it is incorrect to represent the gospel as get saved and all your problems go away. But it is not wrong to say you come to Jesus and anything and everything you ever have a need for, you will find provision for it in Jesus. You will have problems, but it's okay. He overcame so you can overcome. We don't want to have problems, but we don't see a greater promise there. Whatever problem you have, I'll make sure you overcome as you walk with me in it. I'll see you through it. I'll see you through it. That is not a misrepresentation of the gospel. But all of the good things that God wants to do in you and for you cannot, please make sure you understand this, all of the good things that God wants to do for you that have already been made possible, as I said, cannot bypass your faith. And that is why God gives us these instructions. That is why the way of God works out by you pursuing. Because in your pursuit, you come face to face with, what is it that I really believe? What is it that I really believe?
So I go to a funeral. My doctrine can tell me that because I believe in God, believers will see the dead raised. So my doctrine tells me this person could be raised because I put my hand on him. But my actions show what I really think. By the way, I'm not telling anybody here to go to a funeral and start laying hands on people to make sure that they get raised, because that'll be proof of something. You need to walk with God. Jesus did not raise every dead person on the planet. He saw what his Father was doing and responded, right? But I just wanted to give you an example, right? If God says, let's make it less dramatic.
God says believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Right? Straight out from the book of Mark. My doctrine might tell me, you know what, I can lay hands, hallelujah, God has done something, His Spirit is upon me, that if I were to lay hands on the sick and pray, they will recover. Amen. My doctrine tells you one thing, my actions tell you what I really believe. And I don't say that to expose anybody as much as, if anything, expose yourself. You need to grasp, hey, maybe I'm not believing God as much as I like to think I am, but hallelujah, God wants to help me. That's why He says, pursue, pursue. The way of God, why do we pursue? It's because God wants you to really enjoy a great salvation, not just know about it. God wants you to pursue. The things that matter to you, you pursue. And so I end by asking you, what is it that you're pursuing? September 1st, 2013. You believer of God, you beloved saint of God, what are you pursuing? Have you somehow accepted a doctrine that basically says if God wants me to have it, He'll have it whenever He wants me to have it? And I don't disagree that God has a time to things. I don't disagree that God can cause us to intersect with something that we don't deserve. I know that that is the case. Personally, I can testify that things have happened to me that I wasn't pursuing, but God in His grace caused me to meet with it. But putting that aside, or at least treating that as God has the right to do it, but let's look and see how He generally does it. What are you pursuing? I'm pursuing money. I'm pursuing purpose. I'm pursuing self-worth. I'm pursuing a future for my kids. I'm pursuing, what are you pursuing? What are you really after? I'm not pursuing anything. I'm so fed up with why God hasn't done something. I ain't doing anything. I'm just going through the motions. I say this again, not to expose anybody or criticize anybody, but to get you to see there is a way the things of God work, and He cannot bypass what's going on in your heart. I should put that up. He won't bypass what is going on in your heart. Because at the end of the day, the most precious thing is a heart saying yes to God. Not the head and not the brain out of doctrine saying, yes, God, of course, amen. But the heart genuinely saying, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. I take that from Psalm 27. When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you. Not my doctrine, not my church, not the Bible study I've been to, but my heart said to you, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. So God says, pursue godliness. Amen. We need to be more godly. Amen. We really need to shape up here and give a better picture of the world around us. It's all fine and dandy, but if your heart is not saying, Father, I want to pursue what you said to pursue, then what's the point? Nothing changes. May the Spirit of God stir you to the place where, A, you understand what is the purpose of your life, that you are clear in your mind about what it is you're pursuing now, even if that's wrong, so that you can turn. Repentance cannot be removed from the salvation of God. But we don't repent if we don't see that there's something to repent from. If we're blinded to what's going on in our heart. So, I end this by asking you, what is it that you pursue? And if it isn't godliness, if godliness is not top 10 or top 4 in your life, then you need to talk with God. Let Him reset you. I remind you, more than you wanting good things for yourself and for your family and your friends and those around you, more than you wanting them, God wants you to have them. He planned for it. He gave His Son for it. So there's no worry here that if you were to pursue Him and the things that please Him first, you'll miss out. But there is a way that these things work. And He will not bypass what is in your heart. And so He tells us, you need to pursue. Let me end right there. I've taken even more time than I wanted to. But may the Spirit of God stir us
to be more sober about what our lives are about and how things work. In a sense, you can say you end up with what you pursue. And so if what you're pursuing is money, I can see you ending up with it. But what a shame if that's all that you pursue. If you pursue a great family, that's an excellent thing to pursue. How can it not be? But if that's all that you pursued, what a shame when so much more was available. You know, last comment. This might be a bit of an ouchy one, and I don't want you to take run with it and say, oh, everybody who's, wherever you see this, is, this must be the case. Just an observation. I know of people who, you know, they have kids, they are now teenagers, getting to be early adults, and they're not walking with God, and it so pains them, and it so breaks their heart, the parents, that their kids aren't, you know, having a love for God, and they just are despondent as to why. And it completely escapes their attention that those kids are the way they are because of the example that you set all the way through their life. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And with that, you will find that everything else is added. What I want to say is that we can't escape the good way of God. It really works both ways. When we follow it, it works to the end that he says. And when we don't follow it, it has an outcome other than what he was offering. And so we can't be naive little bumpkins who just think it'll all just work out. Hallelujah. It may work out on some level. But the deep, precious things that are available to us. If you want your kids to follow them, you need to be pursuing them. Their picture of God comes from you and what you said. And I am so thankful for the mercy of God that even in the case where a grown child is no longer following God, they can still turn. There is still mercy available to them. Even if you completely mess up, there is mercy available. So don't be discouraged, but at the same time, be sober. Let's give thanks. There is my little bunny.